from Paul's letter to the Galatians. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, I suppose if he were writing to the church at Post instead of the church at Galatia, and writing in the 21st century instead of the first, the list might change a little bit. For there is neither Aggie or Longhorn, blue or red, Arab, Israeli, Christian, Muslim. And if it said that, we would look at him the same way the folks back then did too. You're nuts. Don't you know those people are dirty? They're crazy. They're dangerous. All one? We have serious divisions. Well, there are nominal categories that divide us, but it begs the larger question. Paul says we are one in Christ. How do we know that? What unites us? What unites us? Well, the most obvious is that we live not just with one another, but with every single human being on a deeply troubled world. We live on earth that is deeply divided and struggling. People are starving. People are fighting. People are starving not because there isn't enough food. We were Martians and had measuring devices. We could, from afar, count the number of people on planet Earth. We could calculate the nutritional needs of every human being. And we could divide that into the amount of food supply that we could detect as well. And in point of fact, on planet Earth, there's plenty of food. Why are people starving? The politics of food distribution? Competition for scarce resources? Not scarce in general, but scarce here versus there. And if you read an anthropology textbook, competition for scarce resources is the definition of war. Where scarcity exists somewhere, people will fight to get what they need. Unless, of course, they live in a country where politically food is withheld so that people aren't strong enough to rebel. Intriguing, is it not? Resources are scarce, not so much because we don't have them, but because they are more disproportionately concentrated here from there, whether it be clean air, water, oil, health care. We fight. That's the world we live in, and it unites us in a paradoxical way. We are united by strife, trouble, and difficulty in the world we share. Paul begins this little segment in Galatians with the reminder that we are baptized as well. For all who've been baptized into Christ, in effect, are united. So secondly, we are not only united in that we live in a troubled world, but we are also, through baptism, called to serve. Baptism defines a vocation to be a servant of God. That's in general terms, that's what we are all called to be. That plays out in a variety of different ways, whether our call to service carries with it details related to business, commerce, agriculture, teaching, whatever it is, that we find ourselves gifted with an aptitude for or develop the training to become. We tend our little row in the vineyard. But the broader issue is a call to serve and to address, in our own little way, the issues of that deeply troubled world. People are starving. People are fighting. This is the time of year where, at least where I work, you get the opportunity to sign up to be a part of the charitable giving through United Way and other places. Churches this time of year spend a little time talking about stewardship. Part of what it means to be called to serve in a world where people are starving is to examine outreach and charity. The biblical standard for giving back to God, or metaphorically giving back to those who do God's will with the least, the last, and the lost, is the tithe. 10% of what we are given, or what we are blessed to receive, is designed to go back into the system for the doing of good. Now, on average, American charitable giving is less than 2%, so we're pretty far short collectively from that. But there's an interesting way to begin growing in our understanding of this little facet of our life. Let's take whatever it is that comes from you to charity, food bank, church, wherever it is. And you can calculate the percentage, and by the way, it doesn't matter. You can use the gross, you can use the net, it doesn't matter. You pick. Let's say it's 3, 4, 5%, whatever it is. Well, this year, consider taking 1% of your income and adding it to the total of the charitable giving. That way, in 10 years, even if you start from nothing, you're tithing. What unites us? A common cause, common purpose, and a call to feed the hungry. More generally, give back some of what you've been given. The biblical standard is the tithe. Work toward it, incrementally, little by little. A very practical way that you can continue to be a part of what unites us, because people are starving. People are fighting, too. Now, we're lucky they're not fighting here in the same way they're fighting in war zones or in areas where famine and politics come together. But we all have people in our lives, don't we? They make me so mad. Actually, they don't. An interesting little piece of psychology many years ago about the notion and the concept of anger. Nobody, no matter what they do, makes us angry. We find ourselves in conditions under which anger is what we choose. When somebody makes us so mad, we are actually making an unconscious choice, maybe even a conscious one, to be angry, as opposed to what's really underneath it. The next time, or maybe the last time if you remember, the next time you are just furious about something, chances are you are also one of either two or maybe both at the same time. You're either also very afraid, or you're also feeling quite powerless, out of control. Rather famous scene in a movie long ago, Ordinary People, which is about family dynamics, and a young teenager is railing to a psychiatrist about how angry he is, and teasing that out. The psychiatrist said, "What's really on? What's really going on?" He said, "Well, I just feel so out of control." The psychiatrist says, "You know what? I'm not big on control. I'm not big on control." People are fighting because it's hard to let go of the implicit demand that they do things your way. Have you not, either consciously or at least when you tease it out, said to yourself, "You know, if everybody just lived like I do, there wouldn't be any fighting or hunger." God is not big on control either. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any famine or fighting. He would stop it, and we would all be puppets. We've been given choices. And we've been given the opportunity, in the company of others, to seek the company of other people when we're afraid, to tell them what scares us. And when we are powerless, to own that, to grieve whatever loss may come of it, but also, in a sense, to take a breath and say, as Reinhold Niebuhr penned and every self-help group recites, "Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change what I can, and be smart enough to know when I'm not in charge." Essentially, we are united by a call to serve through charity and also through the understanding that people don't have to do things our way to live with me and in a world that makes sense. And finally, we are united most profoundly by similar experiences and emotions, most specifically loss and love, which are two sides of the same coin. The things we lose, the people who come and go from our lives, whose loss we grieve because we love them. I was asked a couple months ago to preside at what will be a memorial service in a couple of weeks for one of our faculty members who was a friend, and her husband was, in fact, a closer friend. And it's going to take place on campus, and it's completely non-denominational and quite explicitly even not particularly religious. But the experience of love and loss transcends the details of how we express that spiritually. And my friend shared this with me just as we were talking about how we were going to plan this. If he has a kind of spiritual connection, it comes out of Buddhism. And he shared this story with me. One day, we are told, a woman who had lost her son came to the Buddha, still deep in grief over his death. The Buddha told her to go to each house in the village and to get a grain of rice from each home in which no tears had ever been shed. The woman set out on her mission. She visited each house in the village, but of course she didn't get a single grain of rice. So she went to the next village and the next. She was gone for almost a week, and finally she returned to the Buddha. She hadn't received a single grain of rice for her bowl. Suffering and pain, tears and heartache, touch each one of us. While this realization doesn't make our pain hurt any less, it can forge strong bonds of passion and empathy one with another. Common experience is pretty common. And in a world where people are starving and fighting, where we can strategically choose our emotions and how to use our resources, we also can decide what's more important in every relationship we have. It's point one of relationship 101. Don't end the day mad at each other. Because every day is one less day of what you've got. And for most or all of us in this room, we've had more than we got coming. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath is simply good pop psychology. But it also is something that unites us. For the experience of love is perhaps our greatest blessing, and the experience of loss is what you get when you get that greatest blessing. So every day unites us in its fragility, in its priceless value, and its opportunity each day when competition, anger, fear are there. We can choose at the end of each day to let love win, because there is neither one or the other that doesn't share the experience and the need. Let love win today. Amen.